I love teaching only for the benefit that I get from it. It's a little nerve-wracking standing here in front of all of you guys, expecting something great to come out. But I have learned so much about Titus over the last few weeks as I've studied about him, I just thought he was a guy, you know? The guy that, you know, was in Crete and he helped in the church, and I mean, that's, never thought twice about it, but there's a lot more to him. As I was helping Deborah last night with her homework, she's now in high school, I couldn't help but think about how it must have been for Paul and his two charges, Titus and Timothy. He calls them my true child in a common faith. And when you stop and think about the love and the patience that a parent gives to a child, whether they're helping them with their homework or whatever it is they're trying to teach them, and through the whole process, the love and the understanding and the patience that a parent exhibits until that child comes to the full understanding of what they're trying to teach them. I've had the privilege the last 5 years to have Deborah home with me, and I'm sure she doesn't appreciate it yet, but she will one day. But it was wonderful, and I was able, scholastically aside, I was able to teach her so much more than just an institutionalized education. I mean, we learned how to cook, we traveled, we learned how to get along with people in different places that spoke different languages. And she's been to Mexico with us, she's been to Washington, D.C. I mean, the education was well-rounded. And it was a blessing. It was a blessing. And I think after her first week in high school, even though socially she feels very fulfilled, she would probably admit that she learned a little bit from Mom. And so this is kind of the tone that Paul opens up this epistle of Titus with. And to the church in Crete. He wants them to understand who this person is. He wants us to understand who Titus is. So who is Titus? His man, the man, his mission field, and his ministry. In verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 of Titus, he calls Titus my true child. Titus was more than just an acquaintance. He was like a son to Paul. He was like a brother in Christ, a son in Christ. Titus came to know Paul during his second missionary journey. There's not a lot historically written about their encounters or the whens and the wheres and the hows of everything. There's not a lot written historically about Titus and what little we know we were able to glean from Scripture. He calls him my true child in a common faith. Just as he did Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls Timothy the exact same thing. So they were a family. They were very close. And by this salutation, it suggests that Titus was led to faith by Paul. Timothy was a Jew, was raised by his mother and his grandmother, and was taught Jewish things and Christian, and was a Christian. But Titus was a Gentile. So he was a born-again Gentile. Titus accompanied Paul to Crete after Paul's first imprisonment, and they ministered there together for some time. Previously, Titus had traveled extensively with Paul for more than a year, and he was with Paul in Corinth when they were establishing the church there. Now, the church in Corinth, we know, was a prototypical problem church of the New Testament. From A to Z, they had every problem imaginable. So Titus saw it all. He was with Paul, traveling, met people, saved and unsaved, and learned by watching Paul and listening to Paul how to deal with those things. Titus is mentioned 9 times by Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I think in this book it shows very much how close they were. In 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, when Paul comes back to Corinth, he doesn't find Timothy there, and he's very discouraged. And it's like when you're a kid and you go home and mom's not there, you know? And so, or the child's not there. The parent comes home and the child's not there, and you're just like, you're worried and you're concerned and you're discouraged because you miss them. In 2 Corinthians 7:13, Paul's encouraged. So he runs the gamut of emotions here because of the faith that the Corinthians are displaying. So Titus has had a great impact on the Corinthians while he was there. And we see the earnestness of Titus's heart in ministering to these Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8:16. Paul calls Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:23. He says, "He is my partner and my fellow worker among you," to the people in Corinth. So Titus was more than just an understudy. And in fact, Titus delivered the very letter of 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. Titus also accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to attend the Council of Jerusalem. In Acts 15, where it talks about the Council of Jerusalem, the Judaizers there were trying to include circumcision and tradition into salvation. And they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, Titus took a stand. He was one of the Gentiles, converted Gentiles, who the Judaizers were saying needed to be circumcised, and he refused to do so. And Paul speaks of this in Galatians 2 and states that that Titus is a model of a born-again, spirit-filled Gentile convert. So he learned early to take a stand for Christ and for faith by grace. We see a true child of God in a common faith who was mentored and equipped to deal with adversity. And because of Titus's experience in Jerusalem, he was well acquainted with the arguments of the Judaizers that he would later deal with in Crete. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this: Titus knew firsthand the trials and disappointments of leading a group of believers who were immature, selfish, factional, and worldly. The very fact that he was entrusted with such assignments indicates Paul's great confidence in Titus's doctrine, his spiritual maturity, his leadership, his dependability, and his genuine love for those he shepherded. This duty to build churches in Crete that would effectively evangelize the island demonstrates Titus's commitment to reach the unconverted with the gospel. So what about this place called Crete? We can all conjure up pictures of my big fat Greek wedding, you know, where there's lots of tradition, Windex and everything, and superstition runs rampant. But what was this mission field that Paul left Titus in? What was it like? There's not a lot of information about Crete in biblical times. There's ancient history about Crete, where the Romans and the Greeks had a great influence on them. But there's not a lot about it during this particular time. On your seats, there's a map of the island of Crete. It's in the Mediterranean Sea. It's southeast of Greece, southwest of Asia Minor, north of Africa. It's 160 miles long, and it varies in widths from 7 to 35 miles. And Paul sent one guy to minister to all the churches on the entire island. That is a tall order. Because of the island's location, the Cretans had long since been exposed to both Greek and Roman civilization and culture, so they were very sophisticated in their own mind. Despite the reputation of being liars, evildoers, and lazy gluttons, they thought highly of themselves. Acts 2, 11, and 12, the day of Pentecost, where we see that Jews from Crete were actually there, and they heard the gospel in their own language. So we can assume from this that they obviously carried the message of the gospel back to Crete, that they started churches in their hometowns. And if this is true, there may have been a number of Christians on Crete when Paul and Titus arrived. But they were new churches. They were immature in the faith and probably small and spread out. An area of approximately 4,500 square miles is a lot of area to cover. Paul knew that Titus would need help. Consequently, in Titus 1:5, he instructs him to appoint elders in every city. This letter served not only as instructional for for Titus, but also served as his apostolic authority for the duty that was set before him. In verse 1:10, Scripture tells us there were many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. These men may have also been among those Cretans at Pentecost who heard the gospel but did not believe. And because of their wrong teaching, as verse 14 points out in Titus 1, we see the type of trouble that they brought to the church. The believers in Crete were very vulnerable. They needed faithful, competent leaders to ground them in the truth and to be models of godly living. Just like today's churches need strong leadership to keep the flock grounded in the word and to set an example. That's what Titus was supposed to do. So now we come to Titus's ministry in Crete. It's a tall order. And to the believers there, what is his message? His message applies to us today. You need to evangelize for the faith of those chosen of God, edify or build them up in the knowledge of the truth, and encourage their hope of eternal life. Carolyn Mahaney nails the purpose of this epistle, as well as our purpose as women and members of this body, in her book Feminine Appeal. And I quote, "The commands found in Titus 2 have been given to us for an all-important reason that transcends time and culture. That reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'd like to encourage all of you, if you haven't already done so, to join the Titus 2 groups. Now, I know there was a lot of confusion about, well, does that mean that there's two separate Titus Bible studies on every week? No. This Bible study meets Wednesday mornings, and we're going to go over the whole book of Titus, and it will be a blessing, trust me. The Titus 2 groups are small groups that will meet in people's homes once a month on the fourth week, because it's various times. And this, right now we're going over the book Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney, which takes the Titus 2 woman, and it's very pragmatic, it's very practical. She does an excellent job of how to be just a godly woman in a church and how to serve each other, how to serve the younger women. My husband always says there's always somebody that's not as smart as you or that doesn't know as much as you. Teach that person. It could be homemaking. It could be scripture. It could be whatever it is. There's somebody out there that you can teach something to. And I would just like to encourage all of you, if you haven't already done so, to sign up for the Titus 2 groups. I think they're going to be wonderful. I think they're going to be intimate. We'll get to know each other much, much better that way, in a smaller setting, in a more intimate setting. And I think it will bless you if you do. I know it'll bless all the ladies that are opening their homes to that. Anyway, that's really all I have on the history of Titus to kind of get us jump started into the book. And let's pray first, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the group leaders stand up and we'll call out the various groups and tell you where you're supposed to be going for those times. And then we'll dismiss. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time. Thank you for everything that your scripture tells us about you, about Titus, about godly leaders and examples that we can follow and take to heart. Thank you for this group of ladies, Lord. I just applaud their commitment of being here. I know it's difficult to get kids to where they need to go and our homes picked up and ourselves dressed and ready to get out. Sometimes that's a taller order than it should be, but it is a challenge. And I just thank you for everyone that is here. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the wherewithal to stay in the Word daily, to continue on and to persevere through the Bible study, so that they might reap the blessings that you have for us. Thank you again for your Son, whose sacrifice makes it all possible for us to be here. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.